Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy, or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
Oh!
What? What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
No, when we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
Welcome back to Apologia Radio, guys. Coming at you guys from Phoenix, Arizona. This is the gospel heard around the world. I'm Jeff. They call me the Ninja. Apologia Studios right now, guys, recording this very, very important episode with Luke the Bear.
What up?
Joy the Girl.
Hello.
And of course, it is that wonderful time of year that we are so excited about here at Apologia.
You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch.
It's almost Christmas time, y'all. We're excited about that. And this is the time of year where we get to go to the...
Have you forgotten about me?
Oh my goodness, I did.
I know, I've been gone a while.
I know,
but,
oh, I feel so bad. Oh my goodness.
I thought you were going to use a Grinch to introduce Smooge or something, and then
no.
I just didn't think it was going.
No, that's completely my bad. And Marcus, King Ginger Pimmin is back.
I'm back.
He's back. Welcome back, brother.
Thank you.
Oh, I'm so sorry, man. I'm a creature of habit, so there you go. So Marcus spent the last couple of shows preparing content, important content for Apologia Church, the Kauai documentary, our final documentary, which you guys can go check out at Apologia Studios on YouTube. You can also check it out, Apologia Studios on Facebook. You can check out the last documentary for our church plant in the island of Kauai. Our team is leaving in a week, essentially.
Yep.
And first worship service is scheduled for January 21st, 2018, and so we're very excited about that. Also, we have tons of content right now getting ready to be released through our evangelism at the Mormon Christmas lights. So we know everyone's been blessed by that over the years. Mm-hmm. We have more of that hopefully coming up, guys. And we also have a year-end update with the End Abortion Now stuff. It's been an amazing year. It's been a year of just tremendous blessing for us as a church to be able to bless and equip other churches nationally. I give you guys a really cool and encouraging thing in terms of what God did. So when we first launched endabortionnow.com, providing free training and free resources for churches across the country, we had about 165 total churches connect with us and sign up to be about the work of the gospel outside of abortion mills. And it kind of hung there for a bit. I didn't freeze, but it was like kind of, you know, very slow moving after that. And then when we launched one of the platforms, we have two platforms, Next Week with Jeff Durbin, and then This Is Why with our director of communications, Zachary Conover. One of those platforms was Next Week. And when we launched that, we went from like the 165 range to now we're ending the year probably over 275 churches.
Yep.
That are now actively involved in this work. And so a big thank you to all of you guys that prayed for us and participated financially. And a big praise to God for blessing us because, you know, you count like one of those churches in Flint, Michigan, they saved over 30 babies.
Mm-hmm.
And I just did an interview yesterday with Pastor Scott in Tennessee.
Yep.
He saved over 130 babies. Just amazing.
And how many crisis pregnancy centers? How many babies do crisis pregnancy centers save?
So one of the people that actually, our big donor last year, he helps to fund a crisis pregnancy center. And he said that they save about 200. A crisis pregnancy center costs about $600,000 a year to fund, I think he said. and they save about 200 children a year.
So for half the cost of a crisis pregnancy center, we created nearly 300 crisis pregnancy centers.
But local churches, exactly. Yeah. Yes.
Well, that's what they're supposed to be.
That's what they're supposed to be. And, right. It's fantastic, Marcus. That's right. That's, yeah. I like how you put that number together. That's a great way of thinking about it. We have something important to talk about. Before we talk about today, well, we do an annual show. Well, actually, we do like two. We do, when we're going to the Easter pageant, we always do a show on Mormonism. And we're going to Christmas lights, we always do a show on Mormonism. Yeah. So we want to do something at least kind of interesting today. We're actually going to play some clips for you today from the Mormon Prophet, talking about some polygamy stuff that we think will be interesting to talk about. Maybe something a little different than normal, but we're just, you know, going to try to equip you a bit in dealing with cults in general, but also engage with Mormonism a bit. So we hope that's of benefit to you. But before we do that, we're going to talk about something very, very important you can be praying about. And I don't know, maybe somebody out there can help us and participate with us in some way if you're in the legal field. So we have run into, and Zach, can you come on over here a second? Because I want you to participate in this too. Zach's on the couch. So we have run into a couple of conflicts recently outside the abortion mill. We've had run-ins before over the years. I've had a run-in with one particular Tempe Police Department officer who's come out, and he's really, really aggressive, obviously biased towards Planned Parenthood, just gets nasty with us. I think with the first couple of times that I went to Tempe, he came out, like when we started coming out, we were in full effect now. He came out, he was nasty. Like he tried to arrest me the first day that he met me. I ended up confronting him on the sidewalk. He was being so nasty with us that I ended up saying to him, I said, look, sir, I said, I'm done talking to you right now. What I'd like you to do is go ahead and get your supervisor and bring him out here because I want him to witness your behavior out here. And when I said that, he chilled out and he ended up leaving us alone. The second time he came out to try to rough us up, well, I was with Pastor Luke. We were outside. Right. We never even walked on the property. And the police officers were working together with one of the business owners to essentially put us in handcuffs. And thankfully, by God's grace, we were able to get out of that circumstance through standing on the law, the current laws, and demonstrating that the police officer was violating them. And we essentially threatened at that point to also report him to his superiors. So he walked away. So we've had conflict before. Generally, the police uphold our right to freedom of speech and everything else. More recently for us, I'm going to have Zach go ahead and pull in. Tell everybody what happened, and we're going to pull Sherry into the show here in a second to tell about what's going on. But talk about what happened recently with you, that where I ended up calling the city of Tempe and threatening them, and then they backed off.
So part of the conflict out there has not only been the volume of our speech and what we would say is the content of our speech, which is ultimately what people are upset about, what we're saying, right? The message that we're preaching out there outside the abortion clinics. But there's another aspect to it of the signs that we use, the graphic signs that we hold, the babies are murdered here signs, the pictures of, aborted children on there, and also pictures of complete babies as well in and outside the womb. But now we have not only law enforcement that is taking away from our ability to use amplification, speak loudly out there so that we can ensure that the men and women inside Planned Parenthood can hear us, but we also have a city employee who has come out several times now and last time tried to remove our signs from the sidewalk. And he was operating apart from anything law enforcement could do, so it was kind of like a separate self-proclaimed authority coming out and saying, you can't have these signs here. It violates this city ordinance. Meanwhile, there are signs two blocks away that Sherry had pictures of, you know, political signs. You have so many other instances and so many other cases of this not being an issue. The signs are freestanding. They're not impeding anyone walking by on the sidewalk. They're not leaned up against any property. They're completely independent.
Right.
And so we're out there with our signs as a demonstration and using those because they're such powerful tools and instruments to catch people going by, catch people going in and out, starting conversations. But that's also going on right now. So it's not just us being attacked for, you know, the message that we're preaching, but also the sign issue of having that and someone else coming to us and literally trying to remove the signs from us.
And you blocked him. He tried to grab the signs and you blocked him.
Yeah, a couple of us were out there on the team, and Sherry was there, and he was setting his hand on the signs to take him, and we just looked him in the eye and said no, he couldn't do that.
Right. So I, and just maybe this can be an encouragement to you guys. When these sorts of things happen, just know that you do have the law on your side. That's important for you to know. We have a right to freedom of speech. Thank God for the Christians that helped establish this nation. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech. And so we have that. They are not allowed to infringe upon your right to free speech and practice of your religion. And so thankfully the law is on our side. We are allowed to have those signs and protests. So I actually called the head of the city of Tempe. I informed him what this gentleman tried to do. And I told him, I said, if you continue to try to infringe upon our freedom of speech, I said, we will file a suit against the city of Tempe. And I said, and we will win. You need to understand that we will win that suit because you can't stop or infringe upon our freedom of speech.
Right.
And I said, and that's all this amounts to is that.
And part of it's so ridiculous because one of the things that he claimed is that we have to at least be touching the sign or have a hand on the sign, and they would consider that independently standing, but it's still independently standing. It's leaning up against our property being out there.
Yeah.
So this arbitrary rule of us having to touch it in order for it to be okay is just not
He
there.
Hasn't shown back up, has he?
He hasn't.
Yeah, so that shut him down. Hopefully it did. So with that, so we do have run-ins and conflicts at times out there. People are trying to stop the work that we're doing out there. One of our friends who's been doing this longer than us that we've actually been together with doing ministry for now, I guess, a couple of years now, Sherry Pierce. And Sherry, what's the name of the ministry? Is it Refuge in the Desert?
Yes, Refuge in the Desert.
All right. And Sherry also has been on Apologia TV with us before. So welcome, Sherry. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you guys?
We're doing great. Thank you for taking some time out of your day to be with us on the show today. You guys are in a new conflict with law enforcement. Can you kind of bring us into the situation? What happened and what's going on now?
Well, as Zach mentioned, we've been having all kinds of problems, you know, all different things happening, but the police have come out and they literally, I think, Zach, correct me if I'm wrong, the last time you and I had a run-in with the police, we had the sound system going. They pulled up and they said that they had had a complaint, and they said, you don't have to turn off the sound system, just turn it down a little bit.
Correct.
Which we obliged, and we did turn it down slightly. And then they sat there for 30 minutes and listened while Zach continued to preach with the amplification, with the half-mile hailer. He continued to preach. And they were fine with that, and they left. And that, I believe, was on a Wednesday. And then just this last Saturday, the police showed up when Stephen, our dear brother Stephen, was out there preaching. And basically, they told him that they now have, quote, a victim, someone who lives in a residence just south of Planned Parenthood that is pressing charges. And so they told him that they could either take him down to the station, or it would depend on his actions, or they could cite him and release him right then and there at the place. And so they charged him with criminal disorderly conduct for the sound of his voice out there. Stephen tried pleading with them to remind them that babies are being murdered inside, and but it was to no avail. They gave him a citation, and then they seized our amplification, not giving us the receipt or anything for the amplification. They just picked it up and said they needed it for evidence. And so now Stephen faces this disorderly conduct charge for simply crying out or children that are being murdered. And keep in mind, it's over 300 feet away, just the door of Planned Parenthood.
That's right. And, you know, there is the city of Tempe has a noise ordinance policy, and they have a declaration of the policy. It's Section 20-1, Chapter 20 on noise, and there are rules that the city has to follow in terms of actually giving somebody a criminal complaint or charge for a noise ordinance infractions. And what's interesting here, when you were out there, Sherry, and this all took place, did the police officers bring out any kind of meter to measure the sound?
I wasn't personally there, but I have spoken to Stephen, and on that particular day, and on the tree. And no, they don't. I don't even believe that they have anything to measure. They say, like when they spoke with Zach and I, they said that they pulled up back there and they sat and listened and they could hear us. And that is what they told Stephen too, was that they heard him. They could definitely hear him. Well, of course, we want you to hear us.
That's, right.
We need people to hear the gospel.
Well, yeah, you have a right to be heard. I mean, that's part of freedom of speech. So what's interesting is the amount of noise coming from the death squads and the Planned Parenthood supporters is always louder than we are, and they've never been cited. And we've tried to numerous times, and the police have shown up, point them to the fact that they're breaking, clearly breaking the Tempe, City of Tempe noise ordinance. I'm looking at the chart here, and Sherry, and obviously this may be not helpful for our listeners to hear, but just for you, if you look at the library dot municicode.com, it's under the city code for noise. There is a structure for the zone, residential, commercial, or industrial, the time periods, and the noise standard for decibels. And basically, they tell you what the decibel level can be at. If it's commercial, up to 65, residential, 55, industrial, up to 70. And so what they have to do is actually come and have a meter that's a calibrated meter that measures the decibel level. So the fact that he received a citation, criminal citation or charge, when there was no actual meter being used is something maybe you guys can talk about how to actually approach that with the city, because I think that would actually meet the requirements for filing suit against them, because they actually gave you a criminal charge and took your property, your private property, without actually following the Tempe City Code.
Well, that's very interesting, Jeff, and probably very helpful. From my understanding, and I could be wrong, the lawyer has said that they, instead of citing a city code that Stephen was violating, they in fact cited a state code. So I'm not sure.
Interesting.
What that exactly is.
Yeah, that may actually even, that may be helpful and even more broad, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
I'll look into that. Point being, for everybody who's listening to the show right now, how could it apply to you? Well, maybe you guys are out and about this work of ministry. You should become familiar with your local area's noise ordinance and how you can be within the framework of the law. That's very, very important, because oftentimes these things work in our favor, and it'd be good for you to know that. So if the police come, you can actually instruct the police officers in the law,
right,
and perhaps even hand them a copy of the state or city or district noise ordinance. But for those of you guys that maybe aren't in this ministry yet, be in prayer for Stephen and for Sherry, and of course for our team that goes out to these mills on a regular basis. There's a lot of opposition. It's not merely opposition coming from the mothers and fathers going in, or from the death squads that are supporting the women going in. It's opposition at times from the local law enforcement, and you know, doing this ministry can lead to criminal charges, and so the people that are going out are taking great risks with their own criminal records and with their families and futures and their own property. You know, it bothers me, coming from a biblical perspective, thou shalt not steal.
Right.
When the police officers come and they confiscate a piece of personal property that's worth over $100, that means something. Just because somebody is wearing a blue uniform with a badge doesn't make it not theft. So those police officers are guilty, according to God's law, for theft.
Right.
And I think I long for the day when we're living in a society that follows God's law and actually upholds standards like you shall not steal. Sherry, what can we be doing to pray for you right now?
Well, definitely praying. And then also, Stephen is supposed to be going to court on December 19th. And we thought it would be wonderful if we could rally Christians together in our state to show support outside of the Tempe courthouse.
Oh, you got it. When's he going?
19th.
Tuesday the 19th at 8:30 in the morning. We are not sure what that means. We're not sure if he has to enter a plea at that time or what exactly takes place. But we thought that it would be wonderful to show support for our brother in Christ out there, and even possibly to bring signage to bring awareness to the community of the outrageous injustice of what is happening to our littlest of neighbors. Meanwhile, those that are pleading for their lives, the injustice is happening of of being cited.
You got it.
When we're just trying to help and offer hope out there.
Yeah, you got it. Can count us in, Sherry. We're there. We'll try to get a lot of people to come with us, and we'll make sure we live stream that. And we'll create awareness around this. We'll do what we can and talk to people we know to support you guys. But we're behind you guys, and don't look back, and don't be hindered by this, because you're doing God's work.
Praise the Lord. Well, you know what? Thank you for you guys for your support and for your prayers. And we just want to remind everybody, and we continue to remind ourselves, that this is all for God's glory. And we pray that it'll be a furtherance of the gospel and not a hindrance.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Thank you, Sherry, so much. God bless you. And we'll hope to connect with you soon to get more of an update.
Thank you. God bless you guys.
All right. Thank you, Sherry.
Thank you, sister.
All right. So if you guys want, you can check out Google search Sherry Pierce and Glenn Beck, I think. Sherry Pierce and Glenn Beck. And yeah, you guys can see the television episode on Glenn Beck where Sherry was on with Rebecca and her two girls, Olivia Grace and Kara, twins saved from the Tempe Planned Parenthood location. And Sherry is sharing her testimony and story, what happened out there, and pointing people to the gospel of grace. So, powerful stuff.
There's three words to describe the situation, and I quote, stink, stank, stunk.
Very good. All right, so we'll be right back, guys. Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiastudios.com, guys. Check out the past episodes, y'all. Share one with someone you love. We'll be right back.
For 21 years and counting, New St. Andrews College has sought to obey Christ's great commission to disciple nations and build him a house. Not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. Not with stones and mortar, but with living stones. We build and fight. This is the task of a Christian liberal arts college, to equip students with the tools to build and fight. And this is our joyful task as we seek to graduate leaders who shape culture through wise and victorious living. To learn more, check us out online at nsa.edu/explore.
This is the Chocolate Knox. If you love that wonderful sensation of chewing glass, this is the show for you.
Cross Politic is a weekly show and podcast that mixes the taboo formula of faith, culture, and politics, proclaiming the lordship of Christ in every corner of our culture.
Hallelujah.
Gabriel Wrench is a deacon from Texas, and he wears overalls.
One time.
Chocolate Knox, a.k.a. David Shannon, he's a movie maker from Minnesota.
Action!
I'm Toby Sumter, pastor here in Moscow, Idaho, and I used to live in Alaska. Did you know that?
No.
No.
We've interviewed everyone from Alveda King to Ted Cruz to Steve Dace to Walter Williams, and we invite you to join us here at Cross Politic as we learn to fight, laugh, and feast, all to the glory of God. CrossPolitic.com.
So we're back, guys. Hey, lots of stuff that happened in the last week or so. Speaking of cults and false religions, religions and teachers that distort the biblical teaching about God and the gospel, we published, you may have caught it, the last episode, an episode where we were joined by Stephen Bancars from Reasons for Jesus. We responded to an invitation from Marcus Rogers, well-known modalist.
Yes.
He is a false teacher. He is biblically defined as a heretic, defined as a heretic or in an orthodox sense, in the sense of denying orthodox confessional
right.
Christianity. Marcus Rogers recently put up a video where he did a denial of the Trinity once again. We've done shows refuting him in the past with Dr. Edward Dalcor. Excellent shows. If you haven't heard those, You got to listen to him. I would encourage you to do so. Go in Apologia Studios, do the search button, and type in Marcus Rogers. Listen to the show we did with Dr. Edward Dalcour, where we refuted his video where he tried to deny the Trinity. Well, he did another video where he's, of course, denying the Trinity again. And in this one, he made another invitation for people to respond to him, essentially daring people to respond, because you can't. You'll just twist the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So we bit, and we did an episode with Stephen Bancars responding to Marcus Rogers. So he published that, and I was a bit surprised as to how many people have been deluded by this false teacher, and I was actually kind of heartbroken to see some people that we love and care for that have been partners over the years that have been deluded by Marcus Rogers and deceived by him. So all the more important for us to actually continue to engage. So with that, before we get into a moment of a little bit of fun stuff and then getting into the theological aspects, I have just been released from Facebook prison.
Yay!
Yes, it was my first experience in Facebook prison. Yesterday, I posted something, and the next thing you know, I tried to pull up my phone to write a message to Luke, and what did I find? It said that you have been blocked for bullying. And I guess what happened was somebody reported our episode where we were critiquing Roger's theology and his invitation to critique him. They reported it as online bullying. And unfortunately, what I've discovered, because it never happened to me before, is that Facebook doesn't have any way for you to really dispute it. You just have to eat it.
That's crazy.
It's just a warning.
It's
that way when they decide they want to shut you down for good, they can say, well, we warned you this many times.
Right.
And I didn't care much. It's not, I mean, when it happened, I was like, oh, that's annoying. So I tried to see if there's a way to, actually, you know, do something about it. And what I discovered after about maybe 35 minutes or so of poking around and trying to find answers, there isn't a way to connect to any kind of live person or anybody to send a dispute and say, hey, this is a lie.
Right.
I wasn't bullying anybody. I'm a Christian minister who is responding to an invitation to critique somebody. There isn't any way to respond. Anyways, I'm back. I'm out of jail, and I can continue to post and to share things now. But let me just tell you, for anybody that maybe is listening to this that has any part in reporting me to Facebook for bullying, let me just say that your attempt to shut down this minister of the gospel or this ministry, it only amplified our desire to continue to speak against this heretic, because it's that important to do. I would encourage you, instead of actually doing those sorts of things like falsely reporting somebody as bullying, I would encourage you to actually respond to the argumentation.
Yeah.
Go to the text and show us where we're wrong, because that should be the basis, not these games where we, you know, falsely report people for bullying. Because I can tell you, 12 hours not being able to access Facebook, you didn't really do anything. I'm still able to access everything on Facebook. I just couldn't say anything.
It's so weird.
But I do have friends.
That is so weird.
Marcus Rogers is debating Bancars right now.
Yes, he is.
We should do some live play-by-play. And he's grabbing his pencil.
Good idea. Well, let me just go ahead and pull
let's
that
pull it up.
I'm
going to
pull it up right
going.
Now.
Let's see how it's going.
I love that. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
We just get to pop in live.
Yeah.
That's totally sweet.
Yeah, James White does it weeks after. We'll do it right now.
On the spot.
On the spot.
Look at us, Dr. White. We're ahead of you. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and pull it up right now. Let's see what's happening right now in the discussion between modalist Marcus Rogers.
We also see from the Old Testament that the Spirit was involved in creation. So there's a co-creative process happening.
It says the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of God. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that God is spirit. They that worship him is worshiping spirit.
How can a dynamic impersonal presence create something?
So the Spirit, this Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1 is different than the Holy Spirit, or it's the same? There's two different spirits operating in heaven? Because we've been talking for like over an hour now, and we've been talking for over an hour now, and you still haven't really given me a clear interpretation of why it's not. You agree that they're one in every way, but you can't tell me what you're going to see in heaven. You just tell me the Holy Spirit is all.
I did. The Father, by definition of what the Bible tells us, is invisible and cannot be seen. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus Christ is in a glorified body, who's still man, still God. That's what the Bible tells us. There's one mediator.
So you're making the assumption that when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to see the invisible Father instead of just seeing one person.
No. I don't know if we're going to be able to actually see in the invisible Father in the same way that we see this laptop in front of us. We might see the glory of the Father. I don't know if we can actually see someone that is by definition invisible and by definition.
So I'll stop there. I would disagree with Stephen there. I think there's ample support in the scriptures to demonstrate that when we do die and go to be with God in a glorified body and without sin, that we absolutely do see God and are in his presence. That's a disagreement I'd have there. And I think that's just something I would have to maybe communicate to Stephen. Otherwise, everything I've seen in the discussion so far is really, really good. And I think Stephen's doing a good job. And so continue to pray for him. Obviously,
analysis without the context.
Yeah, exactly.
Apology radio.
So it's happening live as we do this show, as we record the show. It's happening right now. So go to Stephen Bancarz on, it's BANCARZ on YouTube. You can watch it. Obviously, it'll be up for you guys when you guys listen to this episode. So, Joy, before we go into some interesting stuff about Mormonism, we're going to talk about polygamy. We're going to talk about Adam God doctrine. We're going to actually play some stuff for you guys that we think will be a benefit to you. I think you'll find it very, very, very interesting. Joy?
Well, the discussion I'm bringing to the table is more important than all that.
Oh, wow. Go for it.
Dang.
What I want to talk about just for a few minutes is the upside down Christmas tree.
Upside down Christmas tree.
Is this like
I've seen those.
Is this from like Stranger Things?
No, they sell them.
Oh.
And it's exactly what it sounds like. It's an upside down tree. And instead of the trunk going into the stand, the top of the tree goes into the stand.
Very interesting.
And what is the purpose?
I want to discuss what the purpose would be. And if,
I don't like
and
it.
If
it's a Masonic symbol.
Some people would say that. Yes,
and
that's right.
Aren't all Christmas trees,
that's
though?
That's true. But the upside down triangle has significance, doesn't it?
I don't know.
Maybe it does.
I
should probably Google that
everything
right now and find
does.
It. Yeah.
I don't know what's true. Real anymore. Okay, so initial thoughts are we don't like it.
No, I don't like it. I don't like it.
Well, I want to know what the purpose is for.
Okay,
first.
So the only argument I've ever seen is just that when you hang the ornaments on it, they hang down like more away from the tree, so you actually get to see your ornaments.
But see, I like being able to nestle them into the branches,
right? Especially the really old ones that don't have a hook anymore.
What does being upside down have to do with any help for the ornaments? I don't get it.
Well, because they hang in negative space as like opposed to in front of the tree.
Gotcha.
Also,
but it's not a good idea with small children either.
Right. I feel one of my main concerns is the structural integrity, of course.
Yeah, how does it stay up?
Like, okay, so you show me this Photoshopped picture of it on your website for me to buy, but what's going to happen when I actually get it home and try and put it upside down?
It's
in
heavier
the stand?
At the top. Yeah, it's going to fall over. Yeah.
Well, and there's the trunk and the top of the tree are completely different.
Yeah. There's a reason God put trees in the ground the way he did.
You guys heard it here. So I think the conclusion of this conversation is that it's unnatural.
It's against
and
nature.
It mars God's creation.
Yeah.
So stop it.
Yeah, stop making what God made beautiful so ugly.
So that's the whole reason they do it is for that?
That's the only reason I've ever heard. Other than that, you know, some people are just contrary. They're just like, you're going to put your tree the right way?
I'm putting mine upside down. That's right. That's right.
You know, like postmodern art and stuff.
Who
like
sells
that.
These? Freedom From Religion?
Freedom From Religion Foundation?
Well, see, and that's the thing is I've actually seen an upside down Christmas tree, but...
It's called a Barker tree?
It was put...
You want to bark up
outside.
That tree.
It was outside, and it was in like a really weird neighborhood in Tempe.
It was just a
regular tree that they put upside down. This is actually sold.
I think it's a hipster tree, kind of like hipster thing,
right?
Like I'm putting trees upside down before it was cool.
I don't know, or it could just be that it went viral and everyone hates them, and nobody's really defending.
I don't
them.
Like it.
Or it's like one of those online things where people will introduce something to the internet to see how many dumb people do it.
Right.
Yeah, people to introduce stuff.
Right.
Like that.
They're like the newest rage this year, guys.
Like, I saw something where it was like someone introduced, like on 4chan, they introduced the new thing to like protest as social justice warriors to pee your pants and take pictures of it, and people started doing it.
No, that's so great.
So, yeah, it's
people, I don't even understand.
Yep.
Anyway, well, we disagree. Fun. With that.
We disagree with the upside down Christmas tree.
We're all united on that front.
Can I just add one thing to the Christmas thing? So something I thought about this morning was I was thinking about on the way in, and I was thinking, I wonder if we could say something like this and if anybody would even care we say anything like this. You might be listening to this show right now and you really don't like Christmas. And you might have strong feelings in opposition to Christmas. And it might bother you now that you'd listen to Apologia Radio and we're such big fans of Christmas. I guess it would be good to say this, particularly because we did a Next Week episode where we kind of like went through the arguments against Christmas, paganism, you know, it's not commanded in God's law and it's too commercialized. I do think it's important to say, because I do feel this way, if you're hotly, hotly opposed, like violently opposed to Christmas, I still love you. I still care for you. And I don't mean that in a pithy kind of way. I mean, like, I don't want it to divide us. And if you were like the head of a ministry and you were out actively doing evangelism and outreach, and you were like very opposed to Christmas, you didn't like it, I wouldn't let that impact my desire to serve with you or to support your ministry. You know what I mean? Like, sure. I really think it's stupid to divide over this. And we can obviously, like, you know, seriously disagree.
Well, and it's not, it's if you think that because we like Christmas, then we hate anyone who doesn't. That's not even
right.
You're thinking wrong.
Right. Because you don't feel that way.
That's not the case.
Yeah. Like, we should be able to have a vigorous debate with one another over, like, lots of issues like Christmas, like baptism, baptismal mode, those sorts of things, but still, like, really love each other and support each other. Right. Like, I feel like Christians oftentimes, and that's why I so appreciate Marcus and, like, our friends over at...
Pittman.
Yeah, Pittman.
Not Roger.
Yeah, not Marcus. Thank you for that correction. That actually helps a lot.
It's really helpful.
It is very helpful. And our friends over at Christ Church and Doug.
Every time I hear you talking about Marcus being a heretic, I'm like, oh, what
it feels
so
awkward, right?
What did I know?
It's just that, like, we're able to have very serious commitments on one side or the other with the baptism discussion, and we respect each other and we value one another with very significant disagreements. But we never, ever, ever, ever allow it to divide us or separate us or stop us from respecting each other or loving each other. We just very seriously disagree, and we can have very significant debate over it and be just as committed as... We don't have to, like, not be committed to our side because we want to have a relationship. But I feel like one of the challenges that we see, and I'm sure it's been throughout history, but, I mean, it, like, happens a lot today. I think social media has really, really amplified it, is, like, Christians tend to go... Like, we'll like somebody and really appreciate what God is doing through them in our lives, like teaching us something or encouraging us a certain way. And then we find out that they hold a view that's different than ours in an area. And then what we do is we go, oh, I guess I can't support them any longer. I can't like them any longer. Why? Because I don't agree with them there. It's almost like we feel like as Christians, if somebody's not a mirror image of us, then I can't support them. I have to go the other way.
That's postmodern thought.
I know, and I just feel like it's so broken.
That's you talking about you that you like that thing or you agree with that thing. It makes me feel like we disagree, and that makes me feel just however. It makes me feel like you don't like me or whatever, and so I can't support you.
Yeah, it breaks my heart. It really does. I was seriously in like deep thought on the way over, and I was thinking about like it's so painful to see believers like that with each other, where you feel like, oh, we're not the same in every area, so I've got to divide. And can I just say my personal commitment, if I'm ever like that, like call me to repent. If I'm ever like that, I pray that God breaks my heart over it.
Now, there are things that you can make a division over.
Yes.
Before you guys take what Jeff just said and
No, absolutely.
Try and bring...
please. Yes, that's a good point to make. Because there
but
are...
But you're talking about... things that are not divisive.
Christmas.
Right.
For example, Marcus has been here.
Christmas.
He loves Christmas. Marcus Pittman, King Ginger. I'm going to call him King Ginger for the cake. King Ginger.
He has an upside down Christmas.
Yeah.
I do not.
I would not do that. I appreciate Marcus King Ginger so much, the Ginger King, as Jamali calls him, the Ginger King, because he has dedicated his life to serving alongside us for the kingdom of God. It's never been an issue of division between us, and we don't expect him to not be committed to that. We're not gonna allow anything kind of to be something that divides us, and we're not allowing our distinctives to be something that polarizes us and brings us apart. And I really have been blessed by that relationship and how that's done. And I feel like I get the sense that social media has really added to this, because there's no face-to-face like eye contact with another person, that we get worse with our distinctives and we just break apart from one another. I've literally watched it in front of me in comment threads, people that have like been close before and an issue comes up where they're disagreeing on, and then I see them now, they're talking trash about each other and polarizing. I'm like, that breaks my heart. Like, it ought not be that. I mean, does the teaching of Jesus regarding his prayer for us, that we would be one, united in the high priestly prayer, does that mean anything to us, like, beyond just, like, we just recite it? Because yes, the essential things, when it comes to God, when it comes to the Word of God, and when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to holiness, those are the things that should really draw us together. But if it's something that isn't connected to those things in a profound and significant, meaningful way, then we have to give each other room to disagree without destroying each other. And that's how I feel about it. It does break my heart. I try to actually, I don't know if maybe Luke notices, the last 6 to 8 months, I've tried to actually like not be connected to my social media as much, my phone as much, and even interacting as much,
right?
Because I just don't want to be brought down by all the negativity and all the conflict, because I have 5,000 friends on my page, a lot of them unbelievers, but most of them are Christian. And I got to tell you, like, having almost all Christians on your social media I'm at the max amount of friends. So all I see all day long is Christians fighting with each other.
Right.
And fighting with each other over stupid things.
Right. Right.
Well, oh, yeah.
I hate it.
I see it.
When you commit to being a Facebook covenanter, then you apparently also have to commit to causing division.
It happens. I hope it's not true for everybody, but it does happen. All right, so let's go ahead and just have some fun here, guys. Important stuff. This I think will be helpful for all of us. All right, so if we can get that music there, Luke, for a second.
By the way, I don't know if you guys noticed when we were talking about the Christmas tree. Oh, Christmas tree was playing in the background.
Good job. Good call.
Didn't plan that.
I didn't know when that song was written, it was with
an upside down tree.
A regular Christmas tree.
It was definitely Charlie Brown.
Charlie
Brown would not have an upside down Christmas
tree.
All right, so Mormonism, y'all. Speaking of religion that borrows the Christian language and then distorts the meaning about Jesus and the gospel, this is important stuff. I don't want you to get this the wrong way. Don't take this the wrong way. I hope this doesn't go the wrong direction. I don't want to be an encouragement to anybody to make sort of non-essential issues essential issues when you're talking to a Mormon. So what we often say, you've heard us probably a million times before, say you got to talk about God and the gospel with a Mormon, and try your very best, if you know you have limited time, to not do the rabbit trails over like Joseph Smith's history, his crystal ball gazing, arrest in New York, in Bainbridge, New York in 1826. Yes, you can talk about his relationship with another woman before he actually received the revelation of polygamy and all that's very interesting stuff. But when you're talking to a Mormon, you have limited time, you should stick to pointing him to the right God and to the right gospel. So that's the main thing. However, there are some interesting things to talk about in terms of like polygamy, the Adam God doctrine, blacks in the Mormon church. And so what I wanted to do today is just play through a few things, might be helpful for you guys, and give you some resources that might help you if you have a longer opportunity to witness to somebody when these subjects come up, because they are important. This is Mormon prophet Hinckley on Larry King. I just wanted to play through a bit of this for you guys.
Now, the big story raging in Utah, before we get back to morals and morality, is the big story, if you don't know it, is polygamy in Utah. There's been major charges. The governor, Mike Leavitt, says that There are legal reasons why the state of Utah has not prosecuted alleged polygamists. Levitt said plural marriage may be protected by the First Amendment. He is the great-great-grandson, is the governor of a polygamist. First, tell me about the church and polygamy. When it started, it allowed it?
When our people came west, they permitted it on a restricted scale.
You could have a certain amount of...
The figures that I have are from between 2% and 5% of our people were involved in it. It was a very limited practice, carefully safeguarded.
Okay, that's a lie. I'd like to look up the numbers myself to get a more accurate read there, but that's a lie. A limited practice permitted. No, it was commanded.
Yeah.
So it's just an outright bold-faced lie to say that it was merely permitted. It was not merely permitted. It was commanded as a revelation from God. Let me give you an example of one of the Mormon prophets talking about polygamy in the 19th century. This is Brigham Young in 1866, August 19th, 1866. Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, page 269, Brigham Young. This is what the Mormon prophet says. He says, the only men who become gods, even the sons of God, are those who enter into polygamy. The only men who become gods, even the sons of God, are those who enter into polygamy. So if the ultimate goal of Mormonism is exaltation, that's becoming a god and goddess of your own planet one day, like the god and goddesses of this planet did, then the only way to that is through entering into polygamy. So not permitted, commanded.
Yes.
You must do this or you won't even be a son of God, much less of God. And this is what he says further on in that. He says, do you think that we shall ever be admitted as a state into the Union without denying the principle of polygamy? If we are not admitted until then, we shall never be admitted. And of course, we know within 30 years, the Mormon Church received a revelation from God where God changed his mind. And that was under threat.
Oh, yeah.
From the United States government. The United States government, if you guys don't know, actually threatened the Mormon Church and really threatened to run them out of the United States and even exterminate them if they didn't stop the practice of polygamy.
This was in 1998, I saw, right?
The Hinckley one, it is 1998. A little more.
Oh, for the days when our government cared about marriage.
Look, think about that. You're right, Margaret. The Christian influence.
Those were the days.
Yeah, the Christian influence in America where in the 19th century, you got the American government like, you can't do polygamy or we'll run you out of the country.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's how much Christianity influenced government.
And now you can love chandeliers.
Well, it's funny now that they're opening the floodgates to gay mirage and pedophilia, what have you. This is next.
Yeah.
Polygamy was coming back. And the government now is in no position to say you can't have more than one wife.
What do you guys think about that? And that's just something to talk about, talk amongst yourselves. I'm tempted to believe that with all of the distortion of marriage and human sexuality that's happening in our day today with transgenderism, the feminists, what they're doing with sex and marriage and all the stuff with gay mirage, everything that's going on, I'm tempted to believe that the Mormon Church eventually, if it's all blown apart, will eventually go back to polygamy because now it's allowed. Now it's permitted and accepted in our
nation. God will have another revelation.
I don't know. I'm tempted to believe that's a possibility.
Well, you know, it's funny because they spend so much money for Prop 8 in California to stop gay marriage. But I would think that would only benefit polygamy in the long run.
Right? Yeah. I mean, what do you think? I'm tempted to believe that they would maybe go that direction. But yeah. I don't know.
I think it would just depend... I do think that maybe some of the more old school principles of Mormonism may be lost for good if, you know, even if that was legal and allowable. I think that the Mormons that are carrying that on, they are a little more modernized.
Uh-huh.
I think a lot of religions are that way. Like you're talking about, you know, people who converted to Mormonism and were like a few generations in, they're already starting to, and you see that with Christianity too. Mm-hmm. Just people that have just a very cultural basic understanding of what they believe. They don't really know what they believe. So it could be that there'd be a push for it, maybe from someone who wants to just be married to more than one woman.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a part of me that would think that because a lot of Mormons don't actually know what they believe anymore.
Yeah. You know,
they probably just follow with what the church said. So it would really just depend on.
That's true.
I'm wondering where they'd go with it.
Right.
One time I was at Concerned Christians in Mesa. I stopped by to see my friends over there. And while I was in there talking to Bob, door opens and guy walks in and he's, I don't think he realized what he walked into, where he was at, because he just kind of was acting sketchy, older guy, looked about in his late 40s. And he asks us, because on the outside it says, you know, Church of Jesus Christ, a ministry to Latter-day Saints on the outside.
Right.
So he comes in and he asks us, he says, do you know of any of the fundamentalist Mormon groups that are local? And we said, why? And he said, because I want to join one and be a polygamist. He wanted to be a polygamist. So he got a talking to.
He walked right into the gospel.
Yeah, he got a bit of a talking to. So that's around. And these Mormon polygamist sects that are fundamentalist.
So I wonder if that like division would still exist. Mm. Like the people who are polygamists already and are for it or would be for it, like the more old school fundamentalist Mormons, if they would just be like, oh, great.
Right.
And then if maybe there would be more of a division.
Right.
Because you meet so many Mormons that are like, no, I don't think polygamy is okay.
Right.
And some that say, I think gay marriage is fine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's sort of been watered down quite a bit.
Well, you notice too, there's been a lot of polygamous Mormon sects that have moved to Canada because they're not being prosecuted there. Which only makes sense because, you know, they're pushing the gay agenda so much. Of course, they're not going to go after the polygamists. Right. So there are a lot of that are moving up there and they're actually in Canada and they just practice how they want.
Yeah, Mormons in the United States now, there are Mormons that are arguing this point that we should be able to engage in polygamy now because love is love.
Well, what about, I'm totally blanking on
and it's big.
A woman having more than one husband.
In Mormonism?
No.
Just in general. Well, I mean, there's no reason not to in today's climate.
I'm blanking on the word for it.
Would that be like the feminist version of polygamy?
That wouldn't be polyamorous, would it? No, what's that called? I'm blanking on it too. So,
always looking it up.
I'm going to look it up because I think I have it, but I also don't want to. Something horrible.
Well, while you're getting that, so in terms of him saying it was merely permitted, I'd point you all to DNC, that's Doctrine and Covenants, and I point you to section 132, and you can read it for yourselves. It says here in the text, revelation given through Joseph Smith, the prophet at
Polyandry,
there you go. Okay. Nauvoo, Illinois. Recorded July 12th, 1843, relating to the new and everlasting covenant, including the eternity of marriage covenant, as also the plurality of wives. Mm. Now, there's so much that can be said about this one, and I can't read this. I can't read all of it because it's a huge section. It says, exaltation is gained through the new and everlasting covenant. The terms and conditions of that covenant are set forth. Celestial marriage and a continuation of the family unit enable men to become gods. The straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. Law given related to blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Promises of eternal increase and exaltation made to the prophets. Joseph Smith is given the power to bind and seal on earth and heaven. The Lord seals upon him his exaltation. Emma Smith is counseled to be faithful and true. Laws are governing the plurality of wives are set forth. Now, in this section, you can see there's no question about it that Joseph Smith taught the principle of plural marriage. And what's interesting here, and this is the sad part, this is the part that gets me every time. After Joseph Smith, after he introduces this plural marriage stuff, Joseph Smith now has a revelation for his wife, Emma Smith.
Mm-hmm.
He has a revelation for her. He says, this is from God. Okay. Now he says, and I command mine handmaid, Emma Smith, to abide and cleave unto my servant Joseph and to none else. But if she will not abide this commandment, she shall be destroyed, saith the Lord. For I am the Lord thy God, and will destroy her if she abide not in my law.
Saith the who?
Saith the Lord.
Wow.
As Joseph's word to his wife. So basically, if you understand the historical context, Joseph Smith is already engaging in this this activity, and his wife discovers what he's up to. And so this begins to sort of morph into a revelation from God about plural marriage, polygamy.
Very conveniently.
Now he has a word for his wife. Cleave to your wife. And then this is, he says, and again, verily I say, let mine handmaid forgive my servant Joseph his trespasses. And then shall she be forgiven her trespasses, wherein she has trespassed against me, and I, the Lord thy God, will bless her and multiply her and make her heart to rejoice. And again, I say, let not my servant Joseph put his property out of his hands, lest an enemy come and destroy him. So it's just such an abusive relationship where it's like, Emma Smith, obey my commandment. You got plural marriage going on now. If you don't obey, I will destroy you.
Yeah. Thus saith the Lord.
And could you just forgive him his trespasses, and then I'll also forgive yours. But if you don't.
So just for, as like a little teachable moment, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it enough of an argument for the Mormon to say, well, God's revelation on polygamy is different now, so none of that applies?
Yeah, so that comes up. That's the argument, is that God has given new revelation. What I would point to is that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, early Mormon prophets and apostles, did not teach that this was something that could change. They taught that it was an everlasting commandment,
right.
And it was an of the principle. And then in order to move through exaltation and become a god, you had to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Brigham says you can't become a god unless you are a polygamist. And you think about, and just consider here for a moment.
So God changed his mind.
Right. So I, the Lord, do not change, God says in the Bible. And so can
God...
He changed
his mind about salvation, too.
Yeah.
Not just like...
Yeah.
Any little thing, not that, right. I don't know.
So the Mormon might say, well, in the Bible, you're not doing animal sacrifices anymore, so God changed. The answer is no. Still have a relevant sacrifice. We just have a once for all sacrifice. We still have a high priest, but it's Jesus. We still have a temple.
Mm-hmm.
All that stuff's still relevant. Right. God hasn't changed. He's changed the administration because the dietary restrictions, the things that were meant to fade away, they were only temporary things in order to teach God's people. So they were like training wheels. But now that we have Christ, the perfect sacrifice, and Christ, the perfect image of God, God sanctifying us into the image of Christ, we don't need the training wheels anymore.
Right.
But God's commandments about holiness haven't changed.
Right.
And in this case, when you talk about polygamy, in the Old Testament, God commanded his people against polygamy. So Deuteronomy 17:17, the kings were commanded not to multiply wives. Now, you might say, yes, but David did it. Solomon did it. You have polygamy happening in the Old Testament. And his answer is, yes, God's a merciful God. But God doesn't command his people to engage in this practice in this way in perpetuity. God actually permits what they were doing. But in this case, Mormonism commands.
Yes.
But Jesus teaches in Matthew 19 what God's proper order is for marriage, what it was from the beginning. What's he say? Man and woman.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So leave your father and mother, not father and mothers, father and mother, and cleave to your wife, not wives, and become one flesh. God created, of course, in Adam and Eve. In the beginning with Adam and Eve, he created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Sarah and Kim and all the rest. And think about this, last point on this. It's very interesting. Mormons today, like Hinckley, right here, like Hinckley, he's sitting here and he's trying to deny the practice of polygamy, treating it like it's nothing. But Mormons still do believe that in the eternity, there will be polygamy.
Right.
And proof of that is, how did you get here, Hinckley?
Yeah.
That's what I would say. How'd you get here? You got here because Elohim, a resurrected God man in the heavens, had sexual relationships with his goddess wives to produce us all as spirit children. So how can you diss polygamy when you believe that your heavenly father is a polygamist in heaven?
Right. Yeah.
Important stuff.
That's a great point.
First, tell me about the church and polygamy. When it started, it allowed it?
When our people came west, they permitted it on a restricted scale.
You could have a certain amount of...
The figures that I have are from between 2% and 5% of our people were involved in it. It was a very limited practice, carefully safeguarded. In 1890, that practice was discontinued. The president of the church, the man who occupied the position which I occupy today, went before the people, said he had prayed about it, worked on it, and had received the Lord... a revelation. The time to stop was to discontinue it. Then, that's 118 years ago. It's behind us.
But when the word is mentioned, when you hear the word, you think Mormon, right?
I mean, mistakenly. They have no connection with us, whatever. They're not they don't belong to the church. There are actually no Mormon fundamentalists.
Are you surprised that there's apparently a lot of polygamy in Utah?
Well, I've seen the thing grow somewhat. I don't know how large it is. I don't know how pervasive it is.
But President Hinckley, when the press pays attention to it, it does affect you, certainly in a public relations sense.
It does, because people mistakenly assume that this church has something to do with it. It has nothing whatever to do with it.
That's just dishonest. It has everything to do with it.
Yeah, that's really.
I mean, you have these Mormon sects in Colorado and Northern Arizona and in Utah that are practicing polygamous fundamentalist Mormons because they follow the teachings of Doctrine and Covenants 132, right. Brigham Young, all their Mormon prophets and apostles. So in truth, these Mormon fundamentalists, you got to give them props for this. They're at least trying to be consistent. They know what Joseph taught. They know what Brigham taught, and they're following it to the T. And so that's why these organizations exist, because these people, with using their heads, can see what Joseph taught and Brigham taught and realize that's an eternal commandment.
Yeah,
that's how I become a God. They would say, you're not the true church because you deny the fundamental way to exaltation, polygamy.
Right.
You're not practicing the principle.
It has had nothing to do with it for a very long time. It's outside the realm of our responsibility. These people are not members. Any man or woman who becomes involved in it is excommunicated from the church.
Prosecutors in Utah quoted a saying they told the Salt Lake Tribune that it's difficult to prosecute polygamists because of a lack of evidence, and ex-wives and daughters rarely complain about it.
Well,
I see that as a problem.
It's secretive. There's a certain element of secretiveness about it. I suppose they have some difficulty, they say they do, in gathering evidence.
Should the church be more forceful in speaking out? I mean, you're forceful here tonight, but maybe in saying that it's rather than just a state matter, encouraging the state to prosecute.
I don't know. We'll consider it.
I'm giving you an idea.
Yeah,
would you look better if you were?
I don't know that we would or not. As far as I'm concerned, I have nothing to do with it.
Hmm.
Except that something that was published during the time that he was active as a prophet taught that during the time of the kingdom of Christ, the earthly reign of Christ, that was supposed to happen in the 19th century before they all died. But when that happens, something that was published during the time of his tenure, should I say tenure as prophet, said that during the millennial reign of Christ, polygamy would be reinstituted. So it's really, really bad now. It's really, really bad. But when Christ actually establishes with his coming this earthly kingdom, it'll then be reestablished.
Yeah.
Now, this is the prophet of the Mormon church.
It's so funny. It's just such publicity, you know.
Right.
Well, it's really nasty right now. I don't want anything to do with it. But as soon as the Lord comes back, I'm going to have multiple wives.
Right.
Interesting.
Yep.
Yeah, it's all very, like, it.
Man,
God changes his mind at very convenient times.
Sure does.
I mean, I suppose he's sovereign, but I also
know
that he's
crazy.
Not adding.
Yeah. The Mormon God is very, very confusing, and that makes sense because human beings are very, very confusing and convoluted and contradictory.
A human being made that God.
That's right. That's exactly right.
True.
So two more things I'll just point you to. And this is where I wanted to kind of bring the show today, and that is that when you talk to Mormons, today, modern Mormons, like we've said on the show today, don't really understand Mormon doctrine. Our friend Jerry says you oftentimes have to, there's Jerry. Jerry just walked in right now.
Oh, that's funny.
You have to convert a Mormon to Mormonism today before you can convert them to Christ to have them understand what their church actually teaches. And so what is interesting is that when you today run into fundamentalist Mormons or these Mormon sects, you will find that they actually hold to classic Mormonism, classical Mormonism, more closely than modern Mormons do. Modern Mormons really try to just sort of erase the history and just kind of create a new thing in many respects. But they are out there. And our friend Aaron has some pretty interesting videos talking to some of these fundamentalists. Here's one in terms of a fundamentalist Mormon who separated from the Mormon church in Salt Lake because he believes what classic Mormonism actually teaches. And he believes that the Salt Lake branch actually diverts away from the classic teachings of the Mormon Church. And in this respect, this man believes blacks are still cursed, can't hold the priesthood. Why? Because that's what early Mormonism taught. Very racist. Black people are not equal. They are cursed by God. Here you get to hear it.
The second declaration, I believe, the LDS Church in 1978 is where the split off comes from our church and the LDS Church.
So you disagree with the blacks in the priesthood issue?
Correct.
And would you believe, would you say that the blacks have the curse of Cain and they were less valiant in the pre-existence? Could you explain if that's your position?
Yeah, it is. That's pretty straightforward.
Okay, so I said it right?
Yeah.
Okay. How do you square that with the New Testament belief that we're all, in, for all those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, there's no slave or free, you know, Jew or Gentile. It kind of levels out all the different differences.
Well, if you read the Bruce R. McConkie, I don't know if you're familiar with Bruce R. McConkie in the LDS Church, before 1978, if you read all the stuff he teaches on it, we're straight along with everything. But post that, it's like all the views were all of a sudden changed. I mean, for whatever reason, they decided to go with that change. And now, with Brigham Young, he was pretty straightforward when he talked about that the seed of Cain could not have the priesthood until all the descendants of Abel had the opportunity to receive of that blessing.
So he's he's trying to be consistent. He recognizes the radical transformation that took place after the civil rights movement in the United States, where the Mormon Church then went on to say that blacks could hold the priesthood.
Right.
And yes, Bruce R. McConkie, Mormon doctrine, is pretty classic Mormon theology in many respects. And so there's an example of a fundamentalist who wants to go back to historic classical Mormonism, and he recognizes the conflict. And here is another example, and this is a little bit different because you don't find this very often. We have at the beginning of our tract, we have a tract that we hand out. You can get it at apologiachurch.com. It's a tract we hand out to Mormons. It's called Basic Teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're going to hand it out tonight. Has four basic points with a lot of direct quotations from the prophets and apostles of Mormonism. The very first point, we put it there because we want Mormons to see it and be shocked by it. Apparently not all of them would be because they believe it. But Brigham Young taught that Adam from the Garden of Eden is our father and our God and the only God with whom we have to do. Here's what he said. April 9th, 1852, volume 1, page 50 of Journal of Discourses. He says, "Now hear it, O inhabitants of the earth, Jew and Gentile, saint and sinner. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped make and organize this world. He is Michael the Archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God and the only God with whom we have to do. Every man upon the earth, professing Christian or non-professing, must hear it and will know it sooner or later. When the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost." He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. Now, Matthew 1:16. Go read it. "And who is the Father? He is the first of the human family. And when he took a tabernacle, it was begotten by his Father in heaven." And here it is, volume 1, page 51. Listen to this. "Now, let all who hear these doctrines pause before they make light of them or treat them with indifference, for they will prove their salvation or damnation."
Mm.
Catch that? Mm. Brigham Young says, if you make light of this doctrine, you deny it, you will be damned.
Mm.
You get it? So we put it there because when Mormons get that tract and they say, this is ridiculous, this is hooey, this is a lie, this is, you guys are bearing false witness about us, we say, keep going, what else do you have to say about it? And, you know, if they make light of it or whatever, we point them right to Brigham's words where he says, if you deny it, then you will be damned. Here's a man, a Mormon, who won't deny it. This is a modern Mormon who believes it.
This is the only. We still believe everything Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and John Taylor taught.
I assume from talking to Jared that you guys believe in Adam God?
Yeah, we believe in Adam God doctrine.
Could you explain the Adam God doctrine a little bit to us?
Yeah. I actually just started learning more and more about it. So it's basically shows us that and tells us that Adam, who was the first man on earth, is God, who to bring his children decided to bring his children down. And so when the first it first started, well, the pre-existence and everything, so they put a sleep a deep sleep over him, and put, which is the veil, and so so he remember, and then they commanded him sit there. But we believe that it was our Father in heaven that was the first person here on earth who brought his children here.
So it's
so there you go. There's a modern fundamentalist Mormon who does believe in the Adam God doctrine.
Can I add something here?
Yes, please.
So I don't know if you are familiar with the website MormonLeaks.io.
Yes, heard about it.
So they just, if you don't think that these topics about polygamy and racism are important, they released a PDF file of a PowerPoint presentation that was essentially what they did was they interviewed bishops and older Mormons about the gospel topic essays, which cover are Mormons racist? What about polygamy in old Utah? And they actually did like a survey, and you can see the charts and the percentages of like whether or not like the bishops and the common laymen in the Mormon church like agree with it or think like there wasn't enough information. So like the fact that they're like putting these articles out to defend it and then doing surveys with stats and statistics to make sure that like it resonates with them means that the Mormon church knows this is a problem.
Yeah.
And like it's not something that, you know, is just like, oh, well, that's not, you know, just like a thing. Like it's a big deal for them.
Yeah.
And, you know, their upper elders are discussing it and looking over analytics of like what people think about their responses and stuff, which is weird. Could you imagine like getting analytics about what people, if our responses are good enough for our biblical argument? That's weird. I don't know.
Right. So,
put the argument out there, and if you like it or don't like it or troll us on YouTube, that's fine. But like they're very meticulous and analytical over it. Like it's really strange.
It's part of their PR.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Marketing stuff.
I'll be honest. I wish most Mormons were like those guys as far as having conversations.
Oh, these guys that we just played?
It makes a much better conversation. Now there's just so postmodern and whatever floats your boat. It's hard to actually have some sort of like good discussion at all with any of them. So.
Like trying to pin Jell-O to the wall.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you can't get them to really confess to believing any particular thing oftentimes. Not always, but it happens a lot.
Right.
And it would, yeah. It's almost like I would prefer to talk to the Roman Catholic that actually says I'm anathema.
Right.
Than the guy that's like, no, you're fine. You're good as far as it goes. Because that doesn't help us get anywhere. I'd rather you actually believe Trent. And right. then I'm cursed by God, so we have somewhere we can go and actually right. get to the text and say, all right, I believe that you're going to hell. You believe I'm going to hell. Now let's love each other enough and get to the bottom of this.
Right.
So we thought that'd be helpful to you guys. What's the point? It's to demonstrate that it would be good for us to understand a bit about Mormon history and Mormon doctrine if we're going to try to sacrifice our lives and our time to reach Mormons, because these conversations are happening within Mormonism because you have these fundamentalist sects that are separating because they believe Joseph and Brigham and John Taylor and Orson Pratt and all those guys, they believe them. And so they are dedicated to that doctrine. Modern Mormons today in Salt Lake, not so much. And so good stuff to know, important stuff. Go to apologiachurch.com, get a copy of the tract, and good news. I have to announce this. Really good news. I'm so excited. Yes. I'm so excited.
Amazing.
Amazing.
That's amazing.
Amazing. finally.
Our shirts. We have shirts.
Finally.
I can't believe it.
I can't believe it.
Get a coffee mug.
Finally. Our tract is in Spanish.
I actually just getting a quote on it right now.
Our tract
an email to get a quote on
is
them.
Now the Mormon tract. After all these many, many years, the tract is now in Espanol. So praise God. Just in time for Christmas. Tract is in Spanish
now.
Feliz
Navidad.
Yes. Thank you to the wonderful member of our church who...
Just in time for Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
for Happy Christmas.
Navidad.
I don't know if you need to include the Feliz.
Oh, we're going to do it.
Yes.
We're white, okay.
That's the extent of Luke and I, our Spanish-speaking capabilities.
I can ask you where the bathroom is.
Yes.
We're good.
¿Dónde está la casa de pipi?
Oh, my God.
Not quite yet. It's close.
Jeff did not translate it, just so you know, in case you were worried.
nor did I, clearly.
Good point.
Everyone's like, oh, gosh, I don't know what I'm going to say.
good call. It's going to be up soon for everyone to access. So we've struggled over the years with being able to communicate with the Spanish-speaking people who come to Christmas Lights or to the Easter Pageant.
Which are a lot.
A lot. So now we have a track to give to them. So praise God for that. Mm-hmm. If they do call our ministry, we're going to need some help. So all y'all Spanish-speaking people, help. So that'll be available soon, too. So praise God for that. And that's it, guys. So we'll catch you guys next week on Apologia Radio. Don't forget to share the content from ApologiaStudios.com. For all you guys that haven't partnered with us yet in ministry, please do. Sign up for All Access. You get everything we do, the TV show, after show, the academy. We have an amazing academy that's coming for you guys very, very soon. We start filming it on next Tuesday. And so I can't wait for you guys to get a hold of that one. It will bless your life. And I'm talking about not just like deep theological things in terms of like, you know, explaining the Trinity. This is like practical life stuff. How do I live in this world as a believer? And so I can't wait for that. It's Nate Wilson. I couldn't hold it in.
Oh, the TV guests are going to be clueless.
It's Nate Wilson. Doug Wilson's son. He wrote Notes from the Tilt-A-Whirl and Death by Living. Also, his novel series, which is Hundred Cupboards. And then what's the other one, Marcus? The Legend of...
Sam Miracle.
Legend of Sam Miracle. Big stuff. So excited. So he's coming out. We're going to film some stuff and an academy. Can't wait for that. So that's it, guys. I love you all. Merry Christmas. Thank you for loving us and supporting us and praying for us. That's Luke the Bear.
Merry Christmas, y'all.
Enjoy the girl.
See ya.
King Ginger.
See ya.
And the Ninja. Thanks, guys. What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.